Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. I want to take a moment and just kind of spend the day kind of giving you a note of encouragement. Kind of maybe, I don't want to say direction or anything because you've got, you know, ideas and stuff of your own. But there's so many things coming at us in this age with, you know, media, internet, all these things. And, you know, what is truth, you know. But I also want to point out before I even begin that, you know, we talk about, you know, we hear things like false news, false media, internet controlled as far as being things that are blocked or things that are censored. You're getting fed certain information and who's controlling it. Again, this could, depending on, this is not one side or the other. If you're liberal or conservative, Democrat, Republican, if you like, you know, social media and you know, everything that's coming out of, you know, the valleys in California, you know, that's not even the issue. The point is, there is things that we've got to filter, things that we've got to censor, but at the same time, things that you don't have the ability. How will you have the ability to access and control and filter all of these things? So, at the end of the day, you are being lied to. You are being manipulated. You are seeing what people want you to see. But do not be concerned. Do not be fearful. Because that's the way it was throughout history. I mean, you go back and you can see, go to Egypt. You just step outside of the Bible, go to Egypt, and you read on their monuments all the heroic things their pharaohs did. One thing you find on their monuments, you do not find failure in the history of the Egyptians. They won every battle. They won every war. Every season was productive. Everything was fine. And no one had a bad reign. A bad career as a pharaoh. Now, there are dismantled monuments in Egypt. There are things that have been etched out that, you know, someone took over someone else's reign and they didn't like them, so they tore down their monuments. That's very clear. They can see that as far as the work is, that's being done. That it was, history was rewritten to, if this person had a great reign and these people overthrew them, they wanted the people to forget about this previous pharaoh and the previous dynasty. So they tore down their monuments, they etched out their inscriptions, and they took credit for everything and wrote it into their history. Now, I mean, does this sound familiar? The point is, that's the way it was in ancient Egypt. Little note, that may be where we will eventually find the name Moses. Because there's one thing Egypt is not going to record, and that's going to be a crown prince who leaves the throne to side with the slaves, lead them free, but after the Pharaoh renounces him, won't have anything to do with him, causes 10 plagues to come on the land, destroys the land of Egypt, takes the captives, an entire nation out of the land, and goes away. That is not something Egypt is going to go, wow, did we learn something here? And inscribe that on their monuments. They're going to find, if Moses' name was, and I believe it was, and people, I mean, that's not a strange belief, that he is inscribed somewhere in Egyptian history. They would have gone back and tore down all of his monuments, all of the things that he had accomplished. Josephus records some things that he had accomplished, that Moses had accomplished in Egypt while he was still working as an Egyptian. The whole thing about the Ten Commandments, that, you know, it was a mystery. No one knew where Moses came from. And then one day they found the blanket. You remember the Ten Commandments? And they find the Hebrew blanket. And it's like, oh, you know, it was like the birth certificate from Hawaii that exposed that he was really born in Kenya or something. I mean, it's like, he's not really president, you know, whatever. And that's not necessarily the true case. That was a great play in the movie. I think it's pretty obvious that Moses was not Egyptian. I think everybody knew that he was an adopted, brought into the family by the princes. So anyway, the point is, there was things that were changed in history, most likely, and I think as we continue our excavation, archaeology, you will find some things. Even the Hatshepsut, her name is very clear. That's, you can just find that in history books. Hatshepsut's name was, they tried to block her out from history. So my point is, and even to go back to the concept of the world, we live in the cosmos, who's in rebellion. Just forget about people, forget about flesh and blood, and entertain the thought of, we live in the cosmos that is in rebellion towards God, and that is under control of Satan, the tyrant that we've been studying about. and you mix that together with the cosmos, that together with the fallen nature people, we are in a situation where what is happening? What is true? What is right? And we have to, I have to, as we go through these things, be careful not to get caught in a pendulum swing that's going to end up getting us into trouble because we're going to end up on the wrong, because the pendulum swings are, they're both the wrong side of history. The truth is going to be, as God is marching forward, the truth is in God's revelation, and the cosmos and Satan and flesh and blood, you know, the fallen nature man, is trying to take things one way or the other. It even happens within the church, even within the believing community. There's this pendulum swing of trying to get momentum to get things where you want them. I mean, if you're in any kind of an organization, any kind of an institution, if you're any kind of a person, if you're a child in someone's home, you're only going to tell your parents the part of the story you want them to know. You're not going, if you're leading an organization and there's chaos going on in the staff, in the board, in the direction of the organization, you're not going to come out every Sunday morning and say, you know, we've got chaos happening. We do not know. We're going to present a unified front. There's always going to be the rest of the story somewhere else. So, I mean, this is not like, ah, really, do you think so? I mean, we know so. I could go on giving more examples. In other words, we are living in an age, not just 2018, but we're living in an area, a climate, what do I want to say, a world, a culture that things are hidden. Things are always, there's always a facade somewhere. Lucifer appears, I mean, this is right out of the Bible. Lucifer appears as an angel of light. So not everyone who steps up and uses the name of God, uses the name of Jesus, has some kind of scripture, is going to be, oh, well, they used the Bible. Well, remember what Satan did with Jesus in the wilderness. He used scripture. So everything has to be filtered. Everything, and that the more prepared you are to have an understanding of God's word and of some kind of truth, some kind of standard of reality, the easier it's going to be to hold your line, to stay true. And especially in a political culture where we see ourselves now, of things swinging back and forth. And if you get on, and again, not a political statement, I don't care what side you are on, I don't care what side is right or wrong, you get on someone's pendulum swing, you're going to end up too far to one side, and you're going to be missing what God is doing in your life, in history, or the direction God wants. There are things that are absolute, but there are things, ways of using things that can cause confusion. And I want to show a few things here. Again, I've got some verses written here on the board. I'm going to start in James chapter 1. This is just kind of like a springboard verse into this topic. And again, my point is to encourage you to know the truth, to stay in the truth, examine things with the Word of God. Even, I mean, we've got things, and not everything is, not everybody is, you know, evil and has false intentions. Some people do. Some organizations do. But even if you take a scientific program and they're trying to discover the truth, they're trying to discover the origins of man, realize they are limited to their resources. They're limited to what they can dig out of the earth, what they can measure, what they can see, what they can study. And then they gather all that information. And then, here's an important point, they've got to take that information and run it through the filter of their worldview, of what they have decided is the truth. And if they have been trained from kindergarten all the way through their highest level of university degree, that there is no God, that things happen by just chance and nature has its own driving force, they're going to be forced to take that information and bring it in and make it fit that model that they've been trained to. That they, in other words, create, that's part of Bible teaching. Part of Bible teaching is creating a worldview for you that you can take information that you see coming at you and run it through the filter of not my worldview that I've presented to you, not something that your family's given you, not something your culture's given you, but something the Word of God has given you to give you some kind of a framework to organize information. So yeah, we can look at certain things. If you believe in God, I believe in God. If you believe in creation, I believe in creation. I'm even committed to the 7 days of creation, that those are literal days. It's like, oh my gosh, you're so barbaric. Yeah, or science hasn't caught up yet. I mean, just wait for it. Just wait for it. There's a day coming. Jesus Christ is going to come back to the world. I don't know. That's maybe just in our hearts, maybe just spiritual. Do it what you want to, but Jesus the first time came physically as a man, was born of a woman, just like it said in the Garden of Eden. And if that's a myth, the Garden of Eden is just a myth. That's not really true. There really wasn't an Adam and an Eve. It's just that's kind of where we pick up this legend that the Hebrews believed. Well, then it's amazing that in the garden it says the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And then all of a sudden, where's Jesus come from? He doesn't float down like an angel. He doesn't appear in the desert. He appears being born in a manger in Bethlehem and growing up, just like that myth, that legend in Genesis says, which makes you wonder, is it a myth? Is it a legend? Or was it really an Adam and Eve? And then if Adam really fell and sinned, and he's the father of all of mankind who now have a sin nation, need to be restored to God, Jesus is going to be the second Adam, and he's actually going to come and die on the cross. And again, like we've said last week, Jesus, the conversation of did Jesus really exist, was that last week or was that one of Monday or Tuesday nights we mentioned that? That's Tuesday night, I think. The question that did Jesus really exist is not an academic question anymore. The question is the Bible accurate? That, okay, we could, I mean, I'm convinced it is. But is the gospel accounts true? Well, we can look into that. I mean, I think they are. But you can shut the Bible, and like I think it was Tuesday night, that you can go back and you can go through Roman writing. We're talking Roman history, Roman the laws that came about at the time of Christ. Forget the Bible. Something happened in 30 A.D. that caused the Roman writers to record Jesus' name, record Jesus' followers. They made laws. One of the laws was at this time, and for example, this is just one of several things, it became illegal to mess with a tomb. It was, you were executed if you were caught messing with a tomb at this point. In other words, the very fact they brought about a law, you mess with a tomb, we're going to kill you. Because the last time someone messed with a tomb or whatever happened, all chaos broke out in Judea. And so don't touch the tombs. So if they're dead, they're dead. Leave them there. And in other words, that was something that surfaced in the Roman law. Not only to mention the Roman historians recording Jesus, talking about things, and his followers. Then the catcher, the big one, is this. The Jews. And the example I use, again, this is not a political statement by any means. But you understand, Jesus existed. And the Jews of 30 AD and of the next generation afterwards knew Jesus had lived because they constantly attacked him. They constantly blasphemed his name. They called him a magician. They called him Lucifer. They called him all these things. They called him a someone that was tricking the people. They never once said, there's no Jesus. We never even saw him. Imagine, do you think Donald Trump is the president? Now, I'm not talking about, well, he's not my president. I'm not talking about that. Do you think he's a living historical person alive today in the United States, Donald Trump? Or do you think some political organization just fabricated, no one's really seen him, they just fabricated this illusion, this Donald Trump, and he's not really, no one's ever really seen him. Well, one way you can tell, the people that oppose him, what are they doing? They're making fun of everything he says, everything he does. They're attacking his family, his past, his future. It's constant photographs of him and constantly attacking. Basically, they're confirming that Donald Trump is really here. If they were saying, no, we're really getting suspicious. You keep talking about Donald Trump. And we've never seen him do anything. We've never even seen him. I mean, that's not the case. There is a Donald Trump. And some people hate him. They despise him. And you can tell by the way they're attacking him that he's real. Because they're really attacking the things he's doing. And thus, the Jews, when they attacked Jesus, in 30 AD in their writings that we can still read. We're not talking about what the Bible says the Pharisees did or the Bible says the priests did. We're talking about the writers of Jewish literature at this time and on for the next 100 years. They didn't say he was a legend, he's a fabrication, he didn't exist. They attacked him like no other. They called him, they said he was the son of a Roman soldier who got Mary pregnant and that he wasn't even Jewish. And he was, you know, all kinds of names that will come out of that kind of a conversation. So they attack Jesus. Now, the easiest thing, if he didn't exist, they would just say, no one's ever even seen him. He's just a legend. He's just people talk about him. But we know Jesus existed because the Jews spent so much ink, parchment, writing against him about what he did and identifying things he did and then mocking him, destroying him, explaining why they're not real. So that whole conversation about Jesus, is he really a historical figure, is not anybody who comes up and says, well, we don't really know if Jesus existed. It's like, okay, you haven't even began to try to do any research. You have a worldview. We don't know if Jesus existed. Now, to say Jesus is the Son of God, that's another conversation. Now, meaning we can't measure. We can see historically that Jesus was here, but to find out how you take his genetics, his DNA, that's another conversation that's addressed in Scripture. But my point right here is we've got a block of information. This is just kind of showing you history. That begins with creation. It begins in the garden with Adam and Eve. And again, the idea of mentioning Adam was if Adam was a mythological figure, Adam wasn't real, he was just we got to start the story somewhere, then you've got to explain why in 30 AD, Jesus, a physical man, had to die on the cross physically for a legend. I mean, was it just a good object lesson? If this is just a myth is something that's used to kind of teach a lesson or a moral or some kind of a topic, just kind of learn from this, then Jesus could have shown up and just taught. He could have shown up and just gave you some, you know, the 10 guidelines of how to live a good life and corrected or built on this myth. And just, I'm going to just try to explain some more religious teaching. But Jesus, as we've said before, the power of Jesus, the power of Christianity is not the teaching of Jesus. It's not like Jesus said, do this, so that's what we do. Jesus says, live this way, that's how we live. It's not what would Jesus do. That's not Christian. Nothing wrong with a little what would Jesus do bracelet. But it's like, it's who he is. It's the person Jesus. It's not what he taught. It's who he is and what he did. He died on the cross. Life, we died in Adam because he was real, and we came alive in Jesus. If Adam is a myth, if it's just a legend, then our Christianity, it collapses. I mean, really. You say, well, I believe he died on the cross for our sins. Well, do you believe Genesis? Well, not really. I mean, it's like no one really knows what happened back then. They couldn't even write. And so this is just the story that it's like no one really knows what happened back here. I think Genesis is accurate. I mean, it's pinpoint accurate because all of history is built on Genesis. In other words, your entire Christian view, as it continues to grow, is based on the concept that Genesis is accurate because we're resolving conflicts. We're dealing with issues that began back in Genesis. If Genesis is it's just kind of where we started the story and no one really knows what happened here, well then, what are we trying to fix? Where are we going? Why did Jesus come? It's just this big gap. It's like we don't know where we're going. We don't know where we came from, but this is what we believe. Why do we believe this? I don't know. It's like, so now we're looking for a reason why we believe this, and so now we've got to start filling in blanks on why this is important. And the blanks, if you don't have this section, where we're going in the future, and you really don't have read or paid attention to the text of the Scripture, which why would you if you don't believe this, you don't believe this, why did you pay attention to this? So now you're just coming up, all you've got now is just this thing that remains right here. It's called the church, which is a religious organization in the Western culture. And it's like, we don't believe this, we don't believe this, we don't really trust the Scriptures. We just got all these people showing up every week on Sunday. It's like, oh. We start filling these blanks. Why are we here? What are we doing? And you understand how far off that's going to be. I mean, you deny Adam, you deny Jesus, you deny the Scriptures, you deny the future return of Jesus, and you're explaining to me why we should come to church and why we should be a church, why we should learn. Where we? It's like, and now this is nothing. In other words, an example of what you see the media doing today, whatever they're doing, whatever side, I don't know, and how they're trying to censor Facebook and Twitter, because people realize that information is power. Truth is empowering people. And when you start reading, and again, I don't blame them. If Twitter's censoring people, if Facebook is censoring people, or YouTube is deleting videos that disagree with their philosophy, believe me, I've got Generation Word Bible teaching ministry. If someone puts some kind of dumb comment on something of mine or tries to, sometimes I leave it there just so that people see it, but it's like if they come in and they start using my format to teach their philosophy, what am I going to do? Well, I'm open to all sides. No, I'm not. I'm teaching the Bible. I'm not open to you. Get your own website. And so there's a place where if Facebook has an agenda and you're coming against and publishing stuff and putting stuff out there that's against their agenda, they're not going to want it. They're going to somehow censor it. I mean, it's just, it's like, is it right? Is it wrong? That's not even the question. It's the way people are. We're going to censor what we don't want. And the problem is things become bigger and more powerful, and if people are depending on it ignorantly, you're going to get just swept along. Look at the church. There's people that deny, you understand this, what I'm saying. There are people that deny Genesis that are in church today. They want to go with theistic evolution. They embrace evolution. Yeah, evolution happened, but God kind of controlled it. Okay, so you believe in evolution. You don't believe in the 7 days. That's kind of weird. 7 days, 24-hour days. It's like, that doesn't even make sense. Okay, but Jesus coming back out of heaven, which we don't even know where it's at, and coming back and taking over the world and slaughtering the nations that are in rebellion and setting up a kingdom, that makes sense to you. Well, that doesn't really make sense either. Okay, how about this? All mankind is in sin. All mankind has sinned. But God sent Jesus. You've got 1 trillion, and that's just the number, 1 trillion people who are sinners. There's more. But God sends one. He dies on the cross. He's dead for 3 days. And then he comes back out of the grave, and everyone can get saved. Do the math. How does that even make sense? Well, I mean, I can explain it, but it's like, yeah, that really doesn't make sense. Creation doesn't make sense. Jesus coming back and building a perfect world doesn't make sense. And one man dying for all, I mean, it maybe makes sense if he's still dead, but he's not even still dead. He came back after 3 days. I mean, that's what I struggled with as a kid. Okay, I understand this whole God gave up his son. Yeah, but he came back quicker than I came back from Boy Scout camp. It's like, how's that? I mean, that was my thought. I was gone longer at Boy Scout camp than Jesus was in the tomb. I'm not going to cry about God losing his son. He didn't lose his son. He came back after 3 days. You're supposed to be emotional. And the sermons, the messages were like, and God gave his son. And you're crying. It's kind of like, okay, wait a minute. Do you say he came back from the dead? It's like, yes. Then why are we crying? It's like, because that's not, I mean, kids go away to college and you don't see them until Christmas. Or they go to some other country and they're gone for 2-3 years. Like, we're not crying about that. They're fine. They're happy. Everything's fine. And Jesus is dead. He's back in 3 days. And yet it was, you understand. So if you don't start embracing, I'm not saying you, but we have to protect that, because just what I've showed you, 3 simple things, the beginning, the end, the middle, and then the text, if those things get chipped away by science, by philosophy, by doubting the historical element of the Scriptures, we have nothing left. And it's not like, what? It's a satanic attack. It's the way the system works. It's human nature. It's the cosmos. Yes, Satan's involved in it. But everything is being challenged. There's so many things we don't know. And so as we look at this, I'm going to give you a few things, if you don't mind. I'm starting in James, going through this, just trying to encourage you, because we are constantly, I am constantly, and I assume you are too, constantly challenged to tweak tweak the scriptures to line up with the most current philosophy, the most current science, the most current teaching, the most current trend that churches are growing. I mean, it's natural. But we're warned in Scripture, relax, hold your line, stay steady, this is true. Chapter 1 of James, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 19. Chapter 1, verse 19 of James. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In other words, don't be reactive. Just listen, think, analyze, and don't always rush to reaction. You're rushing to reaction is not going to get you where God wants you. In other words, here's the answer. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil, this is the NIV translation, that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. And I would think that, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil, those are those reactionary stages of when you're being attacked with all the things the world is giving you. You're supposed to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, and instead, get rid of all of that, that quick reaction, that reactionary state. And here it is, right here. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The NIV says, which can save you. Your Bible, hopefully you got a better translation, says, save your soul. And now we're entering into this concept. I don't need to spend much time on it, is the three phases of salvation. One is justification. That is when you accept Jesus Christ and you are justified in the courts of heaven as being in Christ. You are saved. Now it comes the time now where you're going to be sanctified. And this is now the saving of your soul. This is the renewing of your mind. This is you. You are saved. This is your spirit. You have the life of God in you. This is hearing the message. You believed. You are a Christian. Now comes the mind. Now comes the soul. We're not your salvation, your eternal destiny is not based on this. It's based on what God has done, and you've been justified. But your production, your time in life, as far as now living the way God wants you to, you're going to have to save your soul. In other words, he says, humbly, hear that word, humbly. There's a lot of letters in there. Humbly, accept the word planted or implanted in you. Now, so my whole point for saying that, first of all, is he's not trying to get pagans or Gentiles, or even, he's writing to Jews here, born again. They are born again. They've already been born again. They've already been justified. Now what they need to do is humbly accept the word that has been implanted. It's in them. He's not saying the word so that the word can be implanted in you. It's already in you. It's already there. You are already in the kingdom. You need to now humbly accept. In other words, instead of responding and reacting and living out here in the world, it's inside of you, and accept what's in you for the saving of your soul. He's not trying to get you saved so you can go to heaven. He's not trying to get you in a relationship with God. You are saved. Now your trouble is you're saved, a person of God living in the world, and you're still reacting to everything. Instead, humbly accept the word that's planted in you. It's already in you. Let something happen. Don't challenge the truth. Let the truth come through you, if you're talking about this word. And, well, for the saving of your soul. I'm going to read this again and move on through this verse. This is the verse I'm looking at. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, all these other reactionary states on the outside, and instead, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you or save your soul. Again, because of evangelical Christians, you read which can save you, we think get saved so you can go to heaven. These people are already saved on their way to heaven. They're already in church, but they're still living like the world, reacting to the world. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And here's the danger, is when you hear the word planted in you. We talk about it, I talk about it, and then you go out in the world and you start reacting to everything again from that position. It's like You look in the mirror, okay, I've got it. This is the truth. This is what I look like. This is, I am a man of God. This is the truth right here. And then you walk away from the mirror, and it's like, and you see the world. It's like, and you don't even reflect what you saw in the mirror. It's like you forgot. You forgot that you already have the truth. You already know the beginning. You already know the end. You know why Jesus came. You know the truth. Now again, now you're going to, the challenge is you have to apply those things to life. What are you going to do? I mean, it's not just sitting here in a corner. I'm talking about just nowhere in the Bible do you just hide in a corner and hide until Jesus comes back. What you do in the Scriptures is you receive this, and you begin to enter into the world. We've talked about this throughout Ephesians. You go back out in the world, and instead of reacting to everything, you begin to shine a light on it. You begin to shine the truth. You are stable inside. It doesn't mean you don't have problems, but it means you begin to bring light to your situation. And the problem is, if you don't have anything in your soul and you step out into the world, you forgot what everything here, and you begin to just look like the world and respond, and you're part of the problem. Instead, you're supposed to look in the mirror, see the truth. Okay, now when you step away, concentrate. You're still in the truth, and now you can respond. Not in anger, not in reactionary, but the Word of God is now responding in you. You are saving your soul. You're being sanctified. And you're not just going to know the truth. You're going to begin to do the truth. You're going to begin to execute in the world these good deeds. You're going to begin to do things. And we're going to be challenged throughout this to have this word taken from us so we don't even have a chance to humbly accept it. It's been planted in us, but we're not encouraged that it's the truth. And we're going to end up being just reactionary. And this phase of salvation, I can guarantee you, God is always working on His people. God's always disciplining His people, not to destroy them, but to help them grow. It's promised in Scripture. If you are a child of God, God is going to help you grow. He's going to lead you. But one of the ways He helps you grow is the Word that He's given you. And when people reject the Word, they're not presented the Word, they're told to ignore the Word, and they get sent off in some completely different direction. This process of salvation, this growth pattern, this maturing does not happen. And thus you have churches today that are just in a spiral out of control because it's like they're trying to follow God by following the world. They're trying to do good deeds by accepting what the world describes as acceptable. They're trying to do the works of God by looking at the world, say, what do you want us to be like? There. And the world says, like we saw, John. The world, well, let me go to John. We're going to John next. I've got to go to John chapter, 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read John chapter 4. While you're going to, you can go to John chapter 4 too. 1 John chapter 4. But when you speak the word, you speak the truth, you understand you're putting down a standard in your life, in your world, in your community, that this is what we accept. And that this is the basis by which we respond. And the world does not understand it. It does not have that same truth, that same standard, that same basis of operation, that same modus operandi. And so you can see it right here. In John chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now right there, that verse, we talked about this on Tuesday night, chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, and John's talking to believers, do not believe every spirit. The concept here is every teacher, every philosopher is presenting their views, but there's something behind that view. So when it says spirit, the spirits are not talking to you. It's not talking about you having spirits talking to your voices in your head. It's talking about the teacher, the pastor, the professor, the philosopher that's standing up, the talk show host, the news anchor that's standing up presenting to you information, that there's a spirit, there's a philosophy coming through them. I would like to think that the Spirit of God is speaking through me. Not that I'm not a prophet and I'm not on autopilot, but that I've embraced my hope, my desire, is that I've embraced the Word of God, and as I present it, the Spirit of God who is in this Word is now being presented through, I'm advancing the cause of the Spirit of God. So what he's saying here, and he's talking about teachers. Dear friend, and you can hear this as I read this. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Right there, one of the topics from Tuesday night was this, is you test the spirits. Christianity is not about belief. It's not about faith. It's about truth being trusted. There's no power in, now stay with me, you know this, there's no power in faith. If I do not have a solid object of faith, it doesn't matter how much faith I've got. If I've got, have you ever tried to change a light bulb on a plastic lawn chair? Okay? You're on the plastic, you're on the seat, which is you've got four legs on the ground, so you're pretty stable. You can't reach it. So you go one more. You go up onto the arms of the plastic lawn chair. And now you begin to realize you've about made a mistake, and then you end up getting back surgery or something like this. Okay. But it's like you had, listen, if I am stepping up on a plastic lawn chair and I'm reaching for a light bulb, I have faith in what? The plastic lawn chair. Okay, I may have great faith, so much faith that I'm willing to step out, just like Peter was willing to step out on the water, I'm willing to step up on a plastic lawn chair. Now, I've got great faith, but what's the problem? I don't have a great object. My object is going to collapse. Yes, but faith is what a Christian needs. Okay, your object of a lawn chair is garbage. So you've got faith in garbage. You've got garbage faith. Why is Christianity a powerful religion? And why does it include faith? Because it includes Jesus. Jesus is, well, first of all, he's real. The Christ is the second member of the Trinity. He's the creator. He's the foundation of all. He's the one who died on the cross. He paid for my sins. He's resurrected. I am in Christ. And so it is not a matter of how much faith I've got. Oh, Galen's got great faith. No, Galen's got a great object to stand on. And that's where Jesus says, a little faith. It's the disciples asked the question, increase our faith. No, he says, if you've got the faith of a mustard seed, that's enough. Because it's not about great faith. I'm a great Christian because I've got great faith in Jesus. I'm a great Christian because I've got faith in Jesus. Even if it's the size of a mustard seed, I'm standing on something that's not going to disappoint me. Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed. I'm never disappointed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so great faith is great because of the object you have faith in, not because you've worked up an emotion, you've worked up some kind of sincerity, you're going to step out there on that plastic lawn chair and fall on your face. But I had great faith. I don't know what was wrong. You're trusting them. Get a ladder. We make ladders now. Stand on a ladder, a good ladder. So we see this right here. It is not about faith. It's about the object. So whenever someone presents you an object, including me, I'm presenting you an object. Obviously, Jesus is the foundation. But whenever I present some topic about this, what you should do is, well, you just don't ask questions. Just believe Galen. He's got good intentions. Just believe that he's giving you the best information, and he's got your best intentions in mind. So that's called this right here. That would be the talk of a C-U-L-T. That's a cult. When someone says, just trust them, just trust them. No, the Bible does not teach, did I spell cult right? Okay. Watch what the Bible teaches. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. That's the word dokimazo, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Notice the switch from spirit to false prophets. The false prophets are the ones presenting the false spirits. They're the ones presenting the plastic lawn chairs.
or the plastic spirits, if you would. They've gone out in the world. So what are you supposed to do before you believe anything? You're supposed to test it. Dokimazo. Which, of course, that's going to require this right here. You're going to have your soul. You're going to have something in your soul so that you can test it. You can examine it to find out if it's true. Now, you've already tested the gospel message. Again, there should be some kind of consent, something to make you realize, some kind of proof that the gospel... Jesus was not afraid to provide evidence. Even Thomas doubted. What did Jesus say? Oh, Thomas, you must believe. What he gave him was what? More evidence. He said, touch me. He says, I'm not a ghost. Look, is this me? Yeah, I can't believe this. Touch me. And he touches him. It's like, and he goes, my Lord and my God. Jesus, the whole of creation is to give you evidence. Why do you think God says, the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head? In the Garden of Eden, the very first man and woman heard the gospel. It's going to happen, and it's going to be this a man born of a woman who's going to solve this problem. And they looked for it, and so finally Jesus, again, remember, there's like 4,000 years of prophecies talking about us. When Jesus came, everything was pointing at him, from the law to the temple rituals to the prophets of Isaiah and the prophets of the other Psalms. All the way through, everything was pointing to him. Even the wise men came from another country. I think he's here. Because it's like, apparently even the solar system was declaring, because they weren't necessarily reading scripture and saw some kind of a date, some kind of countdown clock. They saw something somewhere, unknown to all of us. I mean, it's like, exactly what were they? But they showed up the right place, the right time, says he's here. It's like, well, where'd you see that? It's the star. It's like, well, what Bible verse is that? It's like, but they were right. I mean, so God is giving evidence. So don't be afraid of evidence. Test it. Now, okay, here's what I wanted to just look at this verse right here. Going on down, chapter 4, verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. We can explain more of that. We're doing that on Tuesday nights. This is the spirit of the Antichrist that denies Jesus is the Christ, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. There is the Antichrist coming, but the spirit, the teaching of the Antichrist was already cranking out in 85, 90 A.D. It was already, the Antichrist, final Antichrist wasn't there, but what his platform, his philosophy was already being laid down in 85 A.D. So it says right here, which you have heard is coming and is now already here. Meaning, he's not saying the Antichrist was there. He's in the future. John, throughout this book, is saying he's coming in the future. But his platform is already being built. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. There it is. We all that junk, you've overcome them. Because the one who is in you, God, the Spirit, the Word, is greater than the one who is in the world. Satan, the flesh. Now watch this point right here. This, again, I've lost the momentum of what I came here for. But they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. If you want the world to listen, you're going to have to speak the world's language, which doesn't mean just crossing over and explaining the gospel to them in their terms. That's fine. You're coming over there explaining it to them. But they have their own philosophy. They've got their own worldview. And those who speak that language, the world is going to show up and agree. If you start teaching something that the world doesn't understand, the world is going to reject it. So the point there, if you are teaching the Word of God in the world is, unless they become a believer, unless they accept it, is going to turn it away as foolishness. They're going to turn it away and not understand it. They're going to walk away and reject it. If not, eventually they'll persecute it if it starts getting any kind of traction. So the world is not going to listen to it. So there is a difference. I want to go to John chapter 2, verse 24. And what I'm trying to show you here, chapter 2, verse 24. 1 John, thank you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. And the ideal of this, and you can see this in John, and you can see this in Paul's writings, is that you have the truth. If you've accepted the gospel, if you've accepted, that's the foundation. Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, the eternal Son of God, became a man. And the man, Jesus, is God. It's a mystery, if you want to say it's a mystery, but it's nothing more than the eternal God taking on human flesh and becoming and joining the ranks of humanity, not temporarily, but for the rest of time, the rest of eternity. Because when he ascended into heaven, he ascended as a man. So the beginning of truth in the Christian world is there is a God who's got a son of the part that's the Trinity. It's not like born a son, but they are the same. They're two different persons. They can talk, they can communicate. And this God, this son, the second member of the Trinity, he became and was born a man. Once he did that, this man is now known as the Christ. His name is Jesus. That's the name of the Jewish man. There were many men named Jesus. But he now is the Son of God in flesh, who is now the Christ, the Messiah. He is not just God. He is God in flesh. He's not just a man. He's a man who is the Christ. And when Jesus died and was resurrected, he ascended back into heaven, and Paul says it, and see the right here, there's one mediator between God and man. There's one mediator, and he says, the man, Jesus Christ. So the basic concept here of basic truth is God is in the man, Jesus, who is the Christ. They're together. They're unique. He's the only one. There's still God the Father, but God the Father is not a man. There's still God the Spirit, but God the Spirit did not become man. The second member of the Trinity became a man. And there's only one man who is God, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of Christianity. That is the truth. For example, that is the truth John's readers were presented. If I can say this, and this is I'm trying to get away from Tuesday night teaching because I keep running into this because I already taught on Tuesday night. But the Gospel of John, if we go up there and read the end of the Gospel of John, John is going to provide seven signs, basically. Seven signs. He gives you the whole story. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God. Then he goes through and gives you seven miracles, seven signs. And he says at the end, I've written these to you so you may know that Jesus is the Son of God, that you may believe. In other words, he's writing to Gentiles. He's not writing to Jews. He's writing to Gentiles. And he gives them the story, and within that story is seven signs. And if you can understand this, he says that is enough information for you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Christ, that the man has gone to heaven. There's a man in heaven today. And if you believe that, and what's he want them to do? He wants them to believe this truth, and they will become Christians. They will become saved. They will be justified. They became believers. That's why he writes John. He writes 1 John. Now watch this. Are you still listening to me? He writes 1 John to the same audience a few years later. He knows they've already read John. He knows they're already believers. But their problem throughout the book of 1 John is they're like being inundated with false teachers. There are people that joined their ranks from the Gentiles, possibly some from the Jews, and they've done this. It's like they realize that the world is not listening to us. They don't understand this. And actually, you know, we don't really understand it. So let's fix it. There's a few things. Jesus, it's okay. It's okay that we've got Jesus. But the first thing we've got, the guy here, this doesn't even make sense, that God became a man. How can God become a man? It's like, so Jesus was a good man. And we believe in God. And we also believe that there's spirits. We believe in spirits. And we believe, and they had these things. But what they did, they began to deconstruct the Trinity, deconstruct the creation, deconstruct all these things. And the world was like, and the world hears this, they go, oh yeah, it's a lot like Greek mythology. Exactly. It's all the same thing, basically. And so these people are going there, and now they started, and now listen, they weren't idiots. Here's the problem. If the false teachers were idiots, if they were babblers, if they were fools, if they were incoherent, if they said things like, okay, I just about said a news network. If they said things, you would be like, you see, that's stupid. But they weren't. They were intellectuals. They were philosophers. They were reasonable. They spoke just like the world. And the world goes, that makes a lot of sense. You know what? I like this. And then they began to develop it. And they began to explain their own ways of growth and maturity, which included asceticism. We can see that. I'm trying to get to Colossians. And we'll end up back in Ephesians. But I got to hurry. They began to, and they had these things that they were doing. Now they're doing things. You see, it's like things are happening. And it's like they feel the momentum. It's like we've got this group and we had 12 more people. We had 100 more people. And we got all these activities. We're meeting on Wednesdays. We're doing this. It's like, oh my gosh. Meanwhile, over here at John's church, that they'd accepted the truth that Jesus was the Christ, that he was a man. They had that. It's like the false teachers had taught them. Some had broken away. They got their own churches. And John's people were like, oh, man, I feel like an idiot. It's like, I don't even understand what they're saying. It's like, we got to get someone to say, can you guys speak at our church? And John's telling him, no, stop, no. John was written so that you might believe. First John, it's very clearly written. He says, I write these things so you might know that you believe, that you might know you've got the truth. You are in the truth. And his whole point for 1 John is, no, do not go over there. But look what they're doing. You've already got the truth. Here, John chapter 2. It's throughout the book of 1 John. He just repeatedly keeps cycling through this, giving different examples. Chapter 2, verse 24. See, this is a command. This is a command. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. It's in the imperative. It's a command. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Now, the beginning here, again, we've talked about this on Tuesday night class. It's not the beginning of time. It's not the beginning of creation. It's not 1 John or John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was God. The beginning is the beginning of their Christian experience. When you heard the truth, you heard about Jesus and you came into the faith. It could be referring to the beginning of the church in their situation. It could be referring to Jesus' ministry beginning. It all ties together, but in their personal world, it refers to what you heard that caused you to believe, and you stepped into the truth. That's what you believe, and that's what it says. See that what you heard from the beginning, you can even consider that to be the Gospel of John, remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. But look what they're doing, all these things over there. If you remain in the truth you had in the beginning, you have complete fellowship with God the Father. And He is now going to lead you through growth. Yeah, but it's like, remain in the truth you have. Don't swing over there. Yeah, but they've got so many good things. And look how many people are. Look what's going on. It's like, right. They're adjusting the message. They're not remaining in the truth. They're tweaking the truth. And once you say something like, I don't know, I don't really believe that God created the world in 7 days. Okay, you just left the truth. Or you can say, you know, Jesus coming back physically, you know, I think He just comes back spiritually in our hearts. And maybe it's when we die. You've just stepped out of truth. I don't really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was a good teacher that came to the world and tried to bring peace to the world, and then they killed Him. And He was just, it's like, okay, you completely left the truth now. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, it's very clear what He was doing. He came to pay for the sins of Adam. Well, I don't really believe in Adam. You understand how far? You don't believe in Adam. You don't believe in creation. You believe Jesus coming back physically. You don't believe that Jesus who came the first time physically was really the Son of God coming physically the first time. It was just another man born in Judea somewhere. It's like, You're not even you're over here. Guess what? Your church is going to grow rapid. It's going to be like, look what's going on over here. Everybody's going here. Why? Because we can handle that. You're speaking like the world speaks. But you stay over here and you keep talking about Adam, creation, Jesus, the eternal God, became a man, died on the cross, ascended into heaven. Faith in that is all you need. God will then begin to lead you and transform you into His image. And someday Jesus physically will come back. It's kind of like, whoa, 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 whoa. That's a lot to swallow all at once. So let's just back up. There's a lot of people here that can't handle that. Let's speak more the world language instead of this Christian language. And John is telling him right here in verse again, chapter 2, verse 24. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Verse 26, please. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. Now, they're not trying to lead them off into some kind of witchcraft or immorality. They're trying to lead them into a better, clearer way of explaining Christianity in the world language. I'm writing this so that about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, now here's an interesting phrase, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And from our classes we were saying on Tuesday night, that anointing refers to the Spirit who illuminates the truth, the Word of God. You accepted the truth because the Spirit revealed it to you. You understood it. You tested it. You believed it. You've got this anointing. And this anointing is not a spiritual power. It's not this some kind of special gift. It's the fact that you've got the Spirit and the Word, and it's working together, that you are experiencing the truth, this anointing. You have this anointing you receive from him. Okay, verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Now, again, you can understand how dangerous that verse is. Say, no one needs to teach me. I've been born again. I'll just find God on a mountain somewhere. Now, that's exactly the mistake he doesn't want you to make. What he's referring to, you have no one that needs to teach you. He's telling the people who are remaining in the truth, you do not need anyone to teach you a better way of understanding the gospel. We're done with these. You don't need to go over there. Stay here in the truth. And for example, what I am doing, and other teachers and pastors and you do for each other and people that you know, you're teaching them in this truth. What are you talking about? You do not need anyone to teach you this other stuff out here that's going to adjust the truth, actually destroy the truth. Within here, we're remaining in the truth. I'm just still talking and explaining the truth. So again, it's not saying you have no one to teach us. In the very scriptures, God gifts the church by giving teachers. So understand, that's how you don't need anyone outside the church to teach you and improve the gospel message. That's interesting. I mean, think about all the times the world, the church is inviting the world to come in and help them, you know, promote the ministry or whatever. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and this anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Let's go to, what time is it getting to be? It's time. Okay. Colossians, I was going to use Colossians as some evidence here, but Colossians is about the same thing, that there's people in the church that are trying to lead the people off into all kinds of experiences as far as mysticism, asceticism, and Paul's telling them this. Now, this is Paul telling them the same thing. He says, the fullness of deity lives in Christ, and you've been given fullness in Christ. In other words, God lives in Jesus, and you live in Jesus. He basically, his point of Colossians, you can't get any closer to God than you are. If you're in Christ, you are in Jesus, who is God, who's dwelling in God in fullness. So you've got as much as you can get. You just need to grow. You just need to understand it. You just need to remain in this truth and continue to hear this truth. And then in Ephesians 4, I was going to talk about there, that those verses there, because it talks about, and we've looked at it before, and we will eventually again, is beware of the waves and the winds of doctrine that come. That through deceitful scheming, men, times are changed. Talk about the pendulum swing. It's over here and over here. And you need to be grounded in this truth so as the wind of culture, the tides of time move back and forth, you can just stay right here. Because they're going to come. They're going to be a sweep here. There's going to be waves that beat on your house. You need to have the firm foundation in the truth so that when those waves hit your house doesn't become a boat and swing over here and swing over there. You just remain true. You're not going to stop the wind and the waves, but the wind and waves are going to be used, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, by deceitful schemers trying to manipulate you. They're going to use the wind and the waves, and if the church, if you are not established in this truth, you're going to be all over the map, trying to deal with political situations, and eventually you're going to swing over here, you're going to end up getting persecuted for something that has nothing to do with Christianity. When I get persecuted, I want to get persecuted because I believe God created the world. I believe that Adam and Eve is a true story of real people, of the first created human beings. I want to be persecuted because I believe that Jesus is the only way that he died for the sins of mankind, that we're all fallen. I want to be persecuted because I believe Jesus Christ is going to return and take over every nation and establish his own kingdom on this planet. Now, please, execute me for that. Don't execute me because of some tangent that I got on some panel and got caught on the wrong side of the political spectrum. And it's like, well, all Christians are like this. Like, no, I don't want to be persecuted for something stupid. I want to be persecuted for this right here. I want to grow in this. And this gives me the opportunity to present the truth to others. This is the power of God. This is the solid object of faith. And you can trust it. I'll pray. I appreciate you being here. Thank you for taking time. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would, at this time in history, stand firm, that we'd allow the truth that has been implanted in us to grow, that we would hold to it and be able to respond through that truth to all the situations and all the things that are swirling around us as far as the media and social media, opinions, philosophies. And we do ask you to continue to lead and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your time.